2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, before Richard comes to speak, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity in the middle of a busy day to come like this and to hear your word explained to us. And we pray that you would enable us to grasp what you're saying, to understand it. And we pray for each one of us. Please would you change us in the way in which we think and in the way in which we live. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
A man walks nervously down a London street. He looks furtively around him, hoping that no one will notice him. He glances awkwardly in the windows of the shops, avoiding the eyes of the shopkeepers. That's right, he's on Hatton Garden trying to buy an engagement ring. It can be a pretty intimidating thing to do. More than 300 jewellers, 300 shops to choose from, 300 tradesmen trying to sell you their wares. So who will you trust? After all, it's a lot of money. Who will you trust with this big decision? My usual rule of thumb is I trust a man by the basis of what shoes he wears. You can tell a lot from someone's footwear. Well, this afternoon we're starting a new series in 2 Corinthians, looking at chapters 4 to 6. And the issue at heart in these chapters of 2 Corinthians is one of trust. Not who we'll trust our money with, but who will we trust to lead us into the truth. The situation is that Paul has founded the church at Corinth and now he's gone off on a missionary journey. And having gone away, he begins to discover that there are people in the church who are questioning both what he teaches and indeed questioning Paul himself. And so he writes to the Corinthians, and in chapter 3 that we've not read, there is a real purple passage of scripture in which he rejoices at the joy of the message of the gospel that he has to share. And then from chapter 4 onwards, what he seeks to do is to defend his ministry. His aim is that the Corinthians would trust him. Not an easy task for a man who in the culture of his day would almost definitely have worn sandals. Well, so much for the Corinthians. What about us? Well, I guess we face the same question. Who will we trust in the issue of truth? Who will we trust to minister to us, whether here at St. Botolph's on a Tuesday lunchtime, or in our home churches, or in our conversations with each other? And it's a question that applies to all of us. So if we're here and we're looking into the Christian faith for the first time, then we need to ask the question, who will we listen to? Which church will we go to? Maybe we've been a Christian for years, but we feel as if we're losing a sense of spiritual energy. Well, who will we turn to get us back on track? Well, maybe we're going well in the Christian faith. We go to a right-on church. In fact, we like to think we run the right-on church. Well, how can we be so sure that we will keep going as Christians? What are we trusting in to keep us on track? If we were to go down to Hatton Garden this afternoon and buy a diamond, I suspect we would take great care with who we trust it. I wonder sometimes if we take greater care with our money than we do with our souls. So the primary question as we go through this section of 2 Corinthians will be, who do we trust? But there is also a secondary question, because as Christians, we will always be looking to share our faith and minister to those around us, both here on a Tuesday lunchtime and in our workplaces. And so there is a secondary question of, are we trustworthy ourselves? As a group of Christians, what sort of behaviours do we want to encourage in each other? And what should we discourage? Well, as Paul tackles this area of truth and trust, there are three characteristics to what he teaches. And the first is that he teaches the plain truth. Let's look back at the passage at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In verse 1, Paul says that he will not lose heart. But on the face of it, he has plenty of reason to lose heart. He's facing opposition in Corinth, both to his message and also to him personally. Not only that, but he was facing frustrations in his plans. He had hoped to be able to go back to Corinth to see the church there sooner than he was able to. And in the meantime, he's stuck out in Asia, where it seems that he was also facing opposition to his message there. So in the face of so much frustration and opposition, surely it is time for a rethink. Maybe you can sympathise with that. Perhaps you've got a project on at work or a trade in your portfolio, and it's just not working out the way you had hoped, and you're beginning to think it might be time to be flexible, to reprioritise, to rethink. Paul seems to have hit that moment. It's time to rethink. Or at least it would be if his ministry was his own invention. But it isn't. It comes from God. Look back at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. His ministry isn't his own message. It comes from God, and it is a glorious message. He spent all of chapter 3 talking about that. It is a message of God's mercy to people who don't deserve it. And so there is no need for him to rethink his message. He just needs to stick to the plain truth. And think of it this way. Imagine that I promised that next week I was going to give an organ recital. And I've got two pieces I could play. And the first piece is one I actually wrote myself a few years ago. It was inspired by the place I was living at the time. It's called the Uxbridge Ode. And there it is. It's a piece of music I could play you. The reality is, it's not that good. And when I look at it now, I find it slightly embarrassing. So if I was going to play this next week, I'd really have to give it a pretty major rework. The second piece is some Schubert sonatas. Now, if I was going to play this, I wouldn't need to rework these at all. They're brilliant. I would just need to learn how to play them as well as I possibly could. Well, for Paul, as he delivers his message to the Corinthians and to the world, his message is not one of his own invention, something that he came up with a few years ago that now looks slightly embarrassing and needs a rework. Rather, his message is one that is given to him by God, and it doesn't need to be changed. In fact, he has no right to change it. All he needs to do is to speak it as plainly as he possibly can, setting forth the truth plainly. Paul spoke the plain truth. Now, if you notice in verse 2, there is both a negative and a positive. Paul says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves. Paul will not change or distort the gospel to make it more attractive, to make it more socially acceptable so that he gets a bigger crowd. Nor will he change it to make himself look big so that he can get a good reputation as a speaker. That would be deception. I don't know about you, but the language in verse 2 seems quite strong to me. Deception, shameful, secret. And yet for Paul, that is what it is to change the word of God. It is a shameful and deceptive thing. And he will not do it. On the contrary, he sets forth the truth plainly. And if we're honest about it, that is not always an easy thing to do. It is often tempting to change the Christian message. In a culture of political correctness, to speak of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is difficult. In a culture of self-affirmation and positive thinking, to speak of the doctrine of sin, that we're not as good as we could be, as God wants us to be, is a difficult thing to do. And it's easy to compromise on these truths. The way it works in my own heart is I will assert that these are important truths, but I begin to wonder, do we really need to say these things the minute someone walks into church? Maybe we should just be a little bit soft around the edges and then give them the harder truths later on. But already, I'm beginning to distort the truth, and according to Paul, it is shameful. If you're here this afternoon and you're looking into Christian things, let me ask you, who are you going to trust? The person who tells you what you want to hear? Or will you respect the person who tells you the plain truth? I guess at heart, the reason we often want to change and distort the truth is because we're worried about our own reputation. And yet look back at verse 2. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Before God, we commend ourselves by sticking to the plain truth. And that is what the Apostle Paul would always do. So he taught the plain truth. But there's a problem in verse 2, because if the plain truth commends itself to every man's conscience, then why is it that not every man believes? And so the second thing that Paul taught was the unchanging truth. Let's look down at verse 3 together. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel, the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul might be tempted to lose heart because people are turning against him and against his message. But just because people don't believe his message, it doesn't mean that the problem is with his message and what he says. Actually, verse 4, it's that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light. Imagine that we went for a walk in Scotland and we walked up Ben Nevis and we got to the top on a clear day and we looked out over the beautiful scenery of Scotland, the mountains opening out before us. And imagine that I then reached into my pocket and I pulled out a blindfold and blindfolded you. Now, apart from the fact that would be quite freaky, when I put the blindfold around your eyes, Scotland would still be there. Just because you can't see it, it doesn't mean that it has disappeared. Well, in the same way, just because someone does not believe our message, it does not mean it is not true. The fact is that they have been blinded. The truth is unchanging. That little phrase, the God of our age, in verse 4, refers to the devil, who has blinded people to see spiritual truth. And actually, in many ways, that rings true to our experience. So often we meet people who are so focused on this world that they just seem incapable of seeing the spiritual world. They're so focused on money and wealth in this world that they can't see things of spiritual value. They're so focused on ambition and getting on in this world that they just seem blind to the future of the world to come. They've been blinded. Maybe as I say that, you're conscious that that might apply to you yourself. You're interested in spiritual things, but there is something that holds you back. Well, I'm aware that it's not flattering to be described as blinded, but we have to recognize that there is a spiritual dimension in the search for truth. As we look into the things of God, we would do well not just to trust our own intellect, but to pray to God that if he is there, he would open our eyes. As we pass it, it's worth noting in verse 4, that little phrase, the image of God, that is used to describe Jesus, is probably a reference to Genesis chapter 1. Paul refers to Genesis 1 and verse 6. And the idea here is that mankind is created in the image of God. And if Jesus is therefore the ultimate man, then he is the ultimate fulfillment of all man should be. So there is a great irony that as we seek fulfillment, the one that the God of this age blinds us to is actually the Jesus who is the ultimate fulfillment of mankind. Well, if Paul was tempted to lose heart in the face of opposition, we will be tempted to do the same. Perhaps we're seeing numbers fall at our local church. Perhaps we invite people to hear a talk and they don't come, or they come along and they don't respond in the way that we hoped. And in the face of that disappointment and opposition, it is tempting to think that we need to change our message. But Paul would encourage us to stick to the unchanging truth, even if people don't receive it. In fact, what we need to do is realize that we are in a spiritual battle, that it is the God of the age that blinds people. And so if numbers are falling in our churches, rather than reacting by coming up with a series of strategies and plans for turning it around, or maybe more realistically by criticizing the leadership, perhaps we need to turn to prayer, to pray to God to open people's eyes. I wonder if we spent as long praying as we sometimes spend criticizing, what kind of revival might we see in this country? So Paul taught the plain truth, the unchanging truth. And thirdly, he taught a Jesus-centered truth. Look with me down at verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The content of Paul's truth was Jesus. He is the one who will show us the glory of God. Imagine you're sitting in the theatre waiting for a play to start. The lights go down, the curtain comes up, and in the darkness you're conscious of the scenery looming out in front of you. And then suddenly the lights come on and everything is brightness and colour. Well, that is the image here. Jesus has shone a light into our heart, like the sun bursting forth on that first day of creation. This is a Jesus-centred truth. And as such, it is a truth of great hope. I wonder what we're here for this lunchtime. I guess all of us want to know God, and not just in an academic way, but to see his glory. And not just in a remote way, but in a personal way, in a way that impacts our emotions, our hearts, in a way that sheds light into our lives. Well, that is exactly what is spoken of here in verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If we want to meet God in all his glory in a real way that engages with us and our emotions and our lives, then we will do so in Jesus Christ, and anywhere else is a blind alley. So the leaders to follow and to trust are those who point us to Jesus. And so we should ask, are our Christian leaders doing that here at Aldersgate in our home churches? Or are they just trying to stir up our emotions in a way that makes us feel better about life but doesn't really point us to Jesus Christ? Are they trying to encourage us into a mysticism and symbolism that actually doesn't have Christ at the centre? Or are they pointing us to him? And what about ourselves when we try and share our faith with other people? What are we trying to share with them? Christianity? The church? A certain type of lifestyle? Are we even trying to make them more like us? Or are we trying to share the Lord Jesus? Paul taught a Jesus-centered truth. Before we close, it's also worth noting that just as when we look at a bright spotlight, so everything else around it disappears into the darkness, so as we see the light of Jesus come into our lives, so it makes absolute sense that we disappear into the background as his servants. And that is exactly what Paul says is happening to him in verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul is content just to drift off into the background. He wants Jesus to be at the center stage. And we should trust leaders who do the same, who don't point to themselves, but point to the Lord Jesus. And as they do that, let's look to where they're pointing. I don't know about you, but I always find it much less threatening after a church service to talk about the speaker than what they've actually said. But as people point us to Jesus, let's find him in Scripture. So where have we got to? Paul here is defending his ministry. And as he does so, what he says is that he is someone who teaches the plain truth, the unchanging truth, and the Jesus-centered truth. So as we decide who we will trust to lead us into spiritual truth and to hold us in it, let us seek out those who will teach us the plain truth that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ.